Good morning to each and every one of you. Thank you for being here today. We're getting right into the text this morning. Mark chapter 6 is where we're going to begin. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 53. Remember, in our last study from Mark's gospel, we concluded with these verses which say that when they, being Jesus and the disciples, had crossed over, they came to the shore at Gennesaret and anchored there. And as they got out of the boat, people immediately, the text says, they immediately recognized him being Jesus, and they hurried throughout that region and began to carry the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch just the end of his robe. And everyone, Mark tells us, everyone who touched it was healed. Jesus, within this text, is we have just one example of him showing himself to be the one who is able to bring true satisfaction to mankind. He is the one who fed the hungry. He led the lost. He delivered the endangered, and he healed the broken. Every need that came before him, he had the power and the willingness to satisfy to the greatest degree. And he showed his power to do so in a way in which the world would understand that he was the promised Messiah. He was the one who had come to bring restoration to the parched nation of Israel. And he was ready to establish a new and a greater covenant with mankind. He was coming to show God's faithfulness to his creation. And yet I believe it is important for us to recognize why it was that he needed to come and to bring restoration to the people of Israel and to bring a new and a better covenant. It was necessary not just because of the failures of the people as a whole, but specifically I want to mention that it was a failure on the part of the leadership. The leadership. Remember back in Mark chapter 6 that as Jesus is trying to give his disciples some time to rest, that they come upon what ought to be a deserted place, and yet there are people already there. And Jesus sees them already being there, and he sees these people, and he acknowledges them as being sheep without a shepherd. He has compassion upon them. He sees these people as a people who have been failed. They have been failed by their leadership to lead them in a close relationship to God, to be closer to God. They had failed in this awesome duty, and they had failed because they were selfish and they were unjust towards God's people. And this is one of the very reasons why God's judgment came down upon Israel, why they were decimated as a people and why they were in need of restoration. And unfortunately, what we recognize is that by Jesus's day, things haven't gotten better from the standpoint of the religious leadership. We have already seen back in this gospel, back in chapter 3, that the same Pharisees we're going to read about here in just a moment, they have already been plotting with the Herodians to try to put Jesus to death. And since then, they've kind of gone out of the picture. From that point on, Jesus has been traveling all around, showing his power through his great teaching, showing his special nature through his wisdom, showing that no one is like he is through his miraculous deeds. And now as they enter into the picture again, well, we shouldn't be surprised that they're once again looking to condemn Jesus, at the very least to disparage his name among the people. Yet it is these very efforts, let me suggest to you, it is these very efforts by these religious leaders that Jesus is going to use to show that this is not what I came for. Jesus looks at the religious leaders, and he looks at their actions, he looks at their attitude, and he says, you are not the type of people that I came for. And what I mean by that is, that's not what I desire. I don't desire, as we're going to see, arrogance, pride, hypocrisy. What I desire is pure devotion. I desire hearts full of pure devotion to your God. Yes, Jesus came to save sinners, but he was coming to save those sinners who were looking to God for their salvation, who weren't looking inwardly to be self-righteous, but looking to God for what was true righteousness. In our text this morning, Jesus is going to highlight their current failures, and then he is going to explain exactly why it is that they were failing to live faithfully before God with pure and devoted hearts. Let's read the text together. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, please. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, and they observed that some of his disciples were eating bread with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. And then there's this parenthetical statement included by Mark. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, keeping the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they have washed. And there are many other customs they have and keep, like the washing of cups and pitchers, kettles, and dining couches. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, being Jesus, why don't your disciples, I want us to emphasize that, this is not just an attack on the disciples, this is an attack on Jesus. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating bread with ceremonially unclean hands? And Jesus answered them, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands. Abandoning the command of God, you hold to the human tradition. He also said to them, you have a fine way. You have a fine way of invalidating God's command in order to set up your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father and mother must be put to death. But you say, if anyone tells his father and mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is Corban, another parenthetical statement here, that is an offering devoted to God, you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. You nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many other similar things. Summoning the crowd again, he told them, listen to me, all of you, and understand, nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of the person are what defile him. When he went into the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him about that parable. And he said to them, are you also as lacking in understanding? Don't you realize that nothing going into a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into the stomach and is eliminated. Mark's third parenthetical, thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things, these things that Jesus has just mentioned specifically, all of these evil things come from within, come from the heart, and defile a person. As Jesus here is showing us, and as Mark is showing the reader, that Jesus desires this great servant, Jesus Christ, this incredible Jesus, as he is showing us that the servant desires pure devotion, he's going to show us that by showing us what the problem was with these individuals, with the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders as a whole. And he does so first by highlighting that the Pharisees were hypocritical in their devotion to God. We have to remember that this is not the first time, as we mentioned, this is not the first time that the Pharisees and the scribes have taken issue with Jesus. Go back to chapter 2. Go back to chapter 3. In chapter 2, where do they begin? They begin by having issue with him forgiving sin as he healed the paralyzed man. They take issue with him eating with sinners and tax collectors. They take issue with his disciples plucking heads of grain as they're walking on the Sabbath day. They take issue with Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath day. They even go so far as to say that everything that Jesus is doing, every incredible, miraculous, good work that he is doing, they say, well, you're only able to do that because you're in league with Beelzebul. You're only able to do these good works because you're actually in league with demons and the demonic. I mean, how foolish can you get? Yet that just shows us that the hatred, the disdain, the jealousy that these religious people had for Jesus, it was real. And now they're reintroduced into the narrative here in chapter 7. And the attacks just keep on coming, as we would probably expect. And this time, they're getting on to Jesus for his disciples again. Again, they're focusing on the disciples, but really this is an indirect slam against Jesus, because they say, well, they're your followers. You should be teaching them better. What should he be teaching them better concerning? Well, they're washing of hands before they eat. Now, we have to recognize that we appreciate, especially during COVID, we appreciate eating with clean hands, do we not? We do that. That's a good hygienical practice. Yet for them, it wasn't about hygiene. It was about being ceremonially clean. And one of the evidences that we have for this probably being a gospel written to Gentiles, probably Roman Christians who have a familiarity with the Old Testament but didn't live it. One of the evidences for that is the fact that Mark goes in here and gives some descriptions of what exactly this means about going into the marketplaces. And once they come from the marketplace, they wash their hands. Then they not only wash their hands, but they also wash the dishes, and they'll even wash the couches that they sit on while they eat. But to add a little more to our understanding, as Mark does for his readers, we need to know that the Jewish people, they not only sought to follow the codified law, what we would know as the law or the covenant of Moses, but they also had oral traditions that were created and handed down by their leadership. And this was really made most known during the Second Temple period of Judaism, following the captivity and the return to Jerusalem and the building of the Second Temple. That was really codified. Before then, it was oral, but at this point, it begins to be written down. And this is what Wiersbe says about these laws, these traditions that they had made, that were man-made. He says they were known as kind of the fence of the law. The fence of the law. These traditions, what they did is they built up a fence around the law to protect the law so that people couldn't break it. Regulations, details, commentary, implications, applications, all of these were added onto God's law so that in the eyes of the leadership, there was no way the laws could be broken, the actual laws. So we have this thing that we ought not do. It's not enough that we just not do it, but we're going to do other things that protect us from even getting close to doing those things. And in the eyes of the religious leaders, what was really important too, it wasn't just that it was important not to break the law, but it was also important to just be clean in general. Because that was, to be fair, that was the emphasis of the law of Moses. To be clean spiritually, but also to be clean in a ceremonial sense, which is why they weren't to touch dead bodies, why they weren't to eat certain foods. It's why they were to stay away from bodily fluids as much as they could. And if they came in contact with these things, well, what did they do? They had to go through a cleansing process. But where have they taken it? They had taken it to where not only were they defiled and made unclean if they touched these things, but they can also be made unclean if they just touched something that a Gentile had touched. And even more so, they might even be washed twice if they touched something that a Samaritan had touched. That was what they were concerned with. That was on their minds as they condemn and rebuke Jesus' disciples in this moment. I want us to recognize from Jesus that it is very clear that he, and by extension we can understand that God, didn't have the issues that these religious people did. Because what Jesus does is he turns a table on these men and he brings into account Isaiah's condemnation of the religious people back in Isaiah 29 and verse 13, that these people are a people who honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The only conclusion that we can come to is the fact that these people, they expressed piety. They wanted to show that they were religious. They wanted to show that they were clean. They wanted to show that they were holy and righteous. And they were doing things that were, number one, good. But the heart wasn't there, Jesus says. Their hearts were far from him. They were hypocrites. And the word hypocrite here can be linked back to a root word that is tied into play acting. That is, whenever they were performing different plays back in ancient times, they would have masks, and that would denote which character they were. That was playing the hypocrites in a very literal sense. They were this person, but they were playing another person. That's what these people were guilty of. They were guilty of feigning their religiosity, of feigning piety, but not actually having their hearts invested in what God wanted them to do. And why? Why were their hearts not invested in what God wanted them to do? Well, they weren't invested in what God wanted them to do because the hearts of the Pharisees were truly set on their own traditions. That's what we see beginning in verse 7, that the hearts of the Pharisees were truly set on their own traditions. They were not invested in honoring or pleasing God. Instead, they wanted to puff themselves up. That's what Jesus says in verse number 7. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands. Wiersbe again records a quote, and this was a quote that I found in many different places, concerning the Jewish thought of their own traditions. It is a quote from a rabbi named Eliezer. He says this. Now, this is a Jewish rabbi referring to Jewish traditions, not God-given traditions, not divinely commanded traditions, but their own man-made traditions. He says this. He said, he who expounds the scriptures, so he who explains the scriptures in opposition to the tradition has no share in the world to come. Here's our translation. Here's our modern understanding. He who looks at scripture and comes to some other conclusion or carries it out in some other way than the rabbinically given tradition is condemned. Does that strike us as being really bad? That the condemnation here is not because of a transgression of God's law. It's a transgression of man-given tradition. Brothers and sisters, we're in a bad place already. But the Mishnah, which is a collection of these oral teachings, which can be found in the Talmud, this is what it says. The Mishnah states that it is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict scripture itself. These are real writings that do nothing but show us the legitimacy of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees here, even within Jesus' day. Some people would try to, some of the rabbis and religious leaders, they would try to legitimize these things by saying, well, these actually find their root in Moses. It was Moses that actually said these things, that recorded these oral traditions. So we're just trying to go back to him. But all they're trying to do there is to rectify their own faults and trying to base their own traditions on an authority greater than themselves. But it is this type of attitude, brothers and sisters, it is this type of attitude that caused Jesus to turn this discussion back on them so quickly. Because so often before this, Jesus is simply playing defense. Whenever they're accusing him of these different things, he just gives an explanation and that's it. Well, here within this text, it's not just that he gives an explanation. No, he turns around and shows how they're actually the ones in the wrong. And he does that by quoting Isaiah. He does that by establishing them as being the hypocrites. And this language of these men caring so much more for their traditions and not giving near the attention to God's word, God's actual word, that had been given to them. Jesus goes so far as to actually even give an example of what this looked like in real time in their lives. It's this issue of Corban. Because God's word said, the fifth command is that you honor your father and mother. You honor your father and mother. So that is, of course, that we be respectful, that we honor in a literal sense, but just being respectful is what we're trying to say. But the text actually goes further than just being respectful. It's actually very practical and very tangible in nature, meaning that when your parents, as they get older, as they're not able to provide for themselves as much, it was your responsibility as a child to show respect to them, and to show your appreciation to them by providing for them in a financial sense. That when they needed money, you as the child, your showing of respect and appreciation for their providing for you for so many years, it was shown in reciprocating that to them. And yet what we see in this text is there had been a tradition set up that nullified that, that negated that. It was called Corban. So instead of a child, say a son, giving their parents some funds in order to help them along, what the elders had set up was this tradition where you can earmark that money. And you could say that it was actually for God. You earmark it and put it aside and say it is for God. And if never your parents come to you and you say, I need some money, I need some help with this, you say, well, the money I would have given to you has actually already been dedicated to God, so I can't help you. But the thing about it is that money still stays in the possession of that person. Sure, it's earmarked for God, but it's still theirs to benefit from. And there is no honoring father and mother that takes place. And in doing such a thing, this tradition had been established by the Jewish leadership. And what it resulted in is a complete neglect of the command that had been given by God. We see it wasn't just that they saw their traditions as being on par or level with God's traditions, but their traditions were actually greater than what God had handed down. How do we know that? Well, notice what the text tells us. Here's the rebuke. Here's the accusation that God or that Jesus gives them. He says that they worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands. Well, what's the result of that? Look at verse number 8. The result of them teaching as doctrines human commands is that they abandon the command of God, verse number 8. But not only that, verse number 9, they were invalidating God's command. And lastly, verse number 13, they nullified the word of God by their tradition. Again, it isn't just that they're saying what we're saying is important, but they're saying what we are saying is most important. And then it matters more than even than that which was divinely given. And we might be asking ourselves, how in the world, how could the religious leaders get to this place? How could they be the people, of all the people, who say we and what we say are more important than God? Well, here's where the issue stems from, beginning in verse 14. The problem of the Pharisees stemmed from their evil hearts. The problem of the Pharisees stemmed from their evil hearts. Because what I see here beginning in verse 14, I don't think this is a shift in scene. We're going on to a completely separate subject that has nothing to do with what just happened. I think that what Jesus is doing here is he's using what is just taking place with the religious leaders to show where the real issue was. Because Mark says that summoning the crowd together again, he told them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Understand that nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. I believe that's connected with what we just saw. What's the issue? The issue is eating with unwashed hands, which might defile the food you're about to eat. Jesus is saying, they're trying to tell me that the issue, the thing that condemns me, the thing that defiles me, might be dirty food that goes into me. But I'm telling you that's not what actually defiles. I'm telling you that what actually matters is what is already inside of us and what protrudes from inside of us. He says, take what you just saw. I want you to recognize what you just saw. And you make your determination about who's really with God and who's not. And then he disperses and he goes into a house. But yet, once we get into the house, what do we see? We see the disciples, not for the first time, not really understanding exactly what Jesus is saying. Because they come to Jesus and they say, hey, can you, that parable you just gave us, that teaching you just gave us, can you explain that a little more? Because we really don't get it. Well, why might they not get it? Well, can we go back in the text to chapter 6? Chapter 6 and verse 51, after Jesus is trying to walk on the water and pass them by and lead them to safety to the shore. And yet they're scared and they're afraid and they're not confident. They scream. And Jesus says, don't be worried. Have courage in his eye. Don't be afraid. He gets into the boat with them. The text tells us that the wind ceased and they, being the disciples, were completely astounded because they had not understood about the loaves. So there is something that Jesus had just done, which, by the way, just happened coincidentally, resulted in 12 baskets being taken up. They didn't understand what that meant. And they didn't understand what that meant because the text tells us that their hearts were hardened. So we should not be surprised whenever there's this next teaching that Jesus gives that is actually getting at the heart that they don't understand. That makes complete sense. And Jesus is frustrated with this. He's frustrated with this. He says, are you also lacking with understanding? Well, who was lacking with understanding prior to this? Was it not the Pharisees and the scribes? He's almost lumping them in with the Pharisees and the scribes and not understanding. He says, this is what I want you to get. You need to realize that nothing going into a person from the outside can defile him. For it doesn't go into the heart, but into the stomach and is eliminated. And here's this parenthetical statement again. Thus he declared all food clean, which is going to happen in the age of the church. Now Peter's going to see the vision of the cloth coming down and everything's going to be made clean. So here's Mark looking back at that saying, see, this is Jesus beginning that process, trying to get us to understand that. That it's not about the food. Yes, the dietary restrictions were important. This, what Jesus is saying here, would have rocked their worlds because they grew up with dietary restrictions. And yes, some of them were just practical in nature, probably sanitary, but some of them did separate them from the people around them, from the Gentiles of the world. But now Jesus is saying you need to recognize that even that was not about the food itself, which is why you're going to be able to eat it sometime soon. But the issue is the heart. Because what you eat, even if you eat it with unwashed hands, guess what? It's going to go into your mouth, down your throat, into your stomach. It's going to be digested, and it's going to pass. And what really has that done for you at all? Nothing. Why? Because it's not about the food. It's not about the externals. It's about the internal. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. It is about the heart that makes up everything that I am. My thoughts, my desires, my purposes, my identity, everything about me. It is those things that determine my standing before God. And if those things are good, if they're holy, they're faithful, they're righteous, then that's what I'll show. That will be seen in how I live. So it's the internal that is going to determine the external, what is seen. But if what is on the inside is bad, then Jesus is saying, well, then don't be surprised when what is on the outside is bad. That's what Jesus is getting at. He isn't falling for their shenanigans. Jesus hasn't fallen for their facade. God hasn't fallen for their facade. And Jesus is saying, I'm coming to show you that that's not it. That the type of religion that these men are showing you, the type of religion that these men are trying to lead you to, that's not it. That's not what God desires. Jesus came desiring pure devotion from good hearts. And brothers and sisters, that simply was not found within the Pharisees and the scribes and the way they said faith was to be carried out. So here's two questions for us then from this. Here's two questions for us from this text. Number one, is my religious practice from a pure heart that longs to please God, a good heart that longs to please God, or am I simply doing what I'm doing for show? Am I doing what I'm doing? Am I sitting here right now this morning in this humid air with the threat of rain all around us? Am I sitting here because I wanted to be here more than anything else? And I prayed 6 times yesterday and 5 times this morning that it wouldn't rain so I could be here. Am I here because of that? Or am I here because, you know, if I don't come, somebody's going to wonder where I am. Maybe not so much in COVID. You get a little more leeway. But normally it is the expectation, especially in the South, especially in the Bible Belt, that you're a Christian type person. And I'll tell you, there are too many in this world who bear that name of Christ simply because it is expected, not because they desire it. And that was the problem with these religious leaders. They weren't doing it because they truly desired to glorify God and to exalt him and to raise him up. They wanted themselves to receive glory and honor. We know that from Matthew chapter 23. We know that they received the good greetings in the marketplaces. We know that they sat in the best seats at the feast. We know that. Why? Because they wanted it. They wanted that attention that came from being the religious elite. They wanted themselves to be special, not to show the special nature of God. And if we find ourselves in the same position, then would we not be counted with these men under condemnation? Because we're not doing what we're doing because we truly want to and desire to, but we do it just simply because it is the expectation. It should be abundantly clear to us that simply going through the motions of religiosity and honoring God with our lips while our hearts are far from him simply is not acceptable. It might fool other people. It might fool other people. But brother and sister, it doesn't fool God. Because God doesn't just see what's on the outside. God can see the heart. He sees who we truly are. And again, if we're trying to do such a thing, if we're just having a facade, if we're just throwing up this fake piety, God knows. God knows. But we're also no better than the Pharisees and the scribes. If we're giving off the impression of faith, the impression of religion, without true and pure devotion from our hearts. So we have to ask ourselves that question, where do I fall? In my religious showing, in my religious practice, am I doing it because I desire to please God, or am I doing it just for show? That's what we have to ask. But secondly, we have to ask this question. Do I recognize devotion to God's word? Pure devotion, pure desire for God's word. Do I recognize that as that which can purify and cleanse my sinful heart? So I think one of the issues, there's kind of a cycle that's going on here within the religious leadership. Because this current state of the Pharisees and scribes, it had not happened by chance. The fact that they were so far away from God, it had not happened by chance. It's not that they had accidentally wandered into hypocrisy, into empty religion, or into prideful arrogance. That's not what had happened. It was not by accident. Instead, they find themselves in these positions because they had failed to be fully committed to God's will alone. They had focused entirely on their man-made commandments and their teachings, and in doing so, they had not allowed God's word, which was the law, which was the commands, they had not allowed that to change their hearts. It was more about changing just externals and not actually about changing hearts. And when you do that for so long, it should not surprise you that whenever the word giver, the law giver, the command giver shows up on the scene, it shouldn't surprise you that you don't recognize him right off the bat. And I have to ask, do we find ourselves also possessing these similar type hearts of stone? And if that's the case, could it not be that we are not allowing God's word and the Holy Spirit to change us and to mold us into the likeness of Jesus because we're not actually allowing the word to do what it ought to do? Could it be that we are focused on all the wrong things and not allowing what is truly important, what is actually only important, to do what it was given to do? Because we can talk about our own traditions and claim that they are truly only expediencies, but I sure have seen a lot of Christians show that that simply isn't the case during this whole COVID-19 ordeal. I've seen far too many people hold white-knuckled onto traditions of men that have been expedient for many years under ideal circumstances, but they simply aren't best right now in this moment. And it has been best to do things differently. And yet they don't want to let go. Why? Because that's what way we've always done it. And that's what's always worked best. And we're not going to change. Which, I mean, that's their right. Attitude issue. But if you don't want to change, that's your right. But that's not what we see. We also see them condemn others who have changed traditions. Because let's be honest, all you have to do is do something twice and it's kind of a tradition, right? Do it twice and it's a tradition. We've been outside for five, six times now. I think that's a tradition. But they would say, you're wrong. You're wrong. Well, what I want to say to that is I commend our shepherds. I commend our shepherds for recognizing that the tradition of meeting in a building is simply that, a man-made tradition. And that we can worship God in a variety of settings, in a variety of ways, even right here, right now, outside in a parking lot under tents. My brothers, you're to be commended for that. Thank you. Thank you for not having the heart of these Pharisees and scribes and thinking that just because we've always done something a certain way means we have to do it that way. We must recognize that our man-made expedient traditions are not the substance of true faithfulness. Now repeat that again. We need to recognize that our man-made traditions are not the substance of true faithfulness. Our man-made traditions don't lead to heart transformation. That only comes from God's word. It is God's word that transforms the heart. It is God's word that guides us away from evil. It is God's word and faithfulness to it that purifies our hearts and makes us clean. If we want to be truly pleasing to God, then our devotion must only be to obey Him, His word, and His will. And to do it all, not because we feel like we have to or because it's the expected thing, but do that because that's the thing that we want to do, that we desire to do it. And we're going to do anything we can to accomplish it within our lives. Here's the point. Here's the point I hope that we've recognized this morning, that faithful living before God, faithful living before God, whenever God sees our lives and He sees the way that we live, that can only be accomplished when we are doing it from a pure and devoted heart. When our heart is pure, when we are devoted to God, it's at that point that we're going to live as He would have us to live. You know, people often throw around the accusation of, well, you're just being like a bunch of Pharisees. You're being pharisaical in your attitude and in your behavior. But we would do well to consider what Jesus actually condemns the Pharisees for this morning. Because in this text, they are condemned for not possessing pure hearts devoted to God. That's what they don't have. Instead, they have evil hearts that are focused on their own desires and their own importance. If you really want to be a Pharisee this morning, then that's what you need to do. Focus on yourself. Focus on your desires. Focus on all the externals. And don't worry for one second about the heart. But of course, that's not what we want to do. We want to be a people who God has blessed and strengthened through our desire and devotion to Him to have hearts of flesh, to have full beating hearts that are overflowing in a desire and a devotion for God. And that we are going to seek His will through His word. And we are going to do everything we can to follow it because we recognize that that is what changes us. That is what makes us pure in His sight. May we all be people who possess pure hearts that are fully devoted to God, and may that lead us to bring honor and glory to his name alone. And if you're here this morning and you recognize that you right now are possessing that heart of stone, you're possessing a heart that has not been transformed by God's word, it hasn't been transformed by the Holy Spirit, then why not this morning? Why not put your faith in God? Stop putting faith in yourself. Stop putting faith in anything else. And put your faith only in Jesus, only in God, only in the transforming work of the Spirit. Focus on him alone. Trust in him alone. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Believe that he died for your sins. Be willing to change your life. Devote it to him. And if you're ready for that, then let's go to some water and let's baptize you into Christ this morning. Let's make you new. Let's take away that heart of stone and give you that heart of flesh. God will do that this morning if you're willing. Or if you're a disciple and you have sin in your life, maybe you're struggling right now, maybe you're just simply discouraged. I get that. I've been there. Can we help you this morning? Can we pray with you and for you as the shepherds lead us in that? Whatever your need may be, we do invite you to come now as we stand and as we sing.